So let me mention to our online folks, again, welcome. And if you haven't already, give us a word that you're with us and that where you're from and where you're watching from so that we know that you're there and can greet you appropriately. Let us know that you're there so we can be able to connect with you. If any of you would like to connect, we have an online form. If you'd like to connect at a deeper level, we have an online form that you can fill out, and you're welcome to do that during the sermon, during the service as well. It's so good to see all of you. I know a number of you, when we get done with the service, you're going to want to connect and you're going to want to see each other. That is okay by me, but if you would, and I know it's a little chilly today, but if you would, let's do that outside because we've got to get this room ready for a 10:30 service as well. So there's going to be people coming through here spraying. There's going to be people coming in here doing all these processes that we have learned over the last year or so. So I hope you will greet each other afterwards. Maybe greet someone from a safe distance that you do not know and do those kinds of things, because we do need this community. We need to connect, but do so in a safe way. And if we can, we want to do that outside as much as possible so we can get this room ready for the next service as well. It is so good to see you on this Resurrection Sunday. Last year on Resurrection Sunday, we were all online, and it was very empty out there. It's good to see all of you. But let's begin with our question of the day. I was looking a little bit ago at this question, your favorite place to walk, and it looks like online the beach is winning significantly. Okay, there may be some particularities of which beach. You know, folks might have a preferred beach, but it sounds like the beach is winning as far as for places people like to walk. I haven't seen the Appalachian Trail on there yet. I know we've got some folks who've walked that. Haven't seen the Nolan Trail on there yet. It is pretty uphill, up and down, but it's a great place to walk as well. Sometimes people like exploring a new city walking. Not that we've gotten to do a lot of that lately, right? Some of us may have forgotten what it's like to even walk a lot. I know some friends, Cooperative Baptist Fellowship field personnel, friends of ours in Barcelona, Spain, who have experienced significant lockdowns and have only just, in the last few months, been able to get out and walk into a park or to even walk their dog or to do those kind of things. So we've experienced that. And then there's folks who would give anything to have mobility to be able to walk anywhere. So we keep that in mind as well as we ask this question, because sometimes we really take walking for granted, don't we? We've learned how much of a lot of things we take for granted over the last year, haven't we? Luke 24, that story of resurrection. There's this story about two followers of Jesus who are walking together. They're walking. Let's look at this together. We're going to start with Luke 24. We're going to start with verse 13. And we're just going to read the first couple of verses. It says, now on the same day, and that same day is the day where they discovered that the stone is rolled away. That same day, two of them were going to a little village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were walking with each other and talking about everything that had happened. Now, walking was not used for exercise in Palestine in 33 AD. Walking was transportation. It's how they got from one place to another. Now, there were donkeys around, but most folks didn't use donkeys for their daily commutes. The donkeys were the work animals that would take things to market, that would get things handled from around the farm. They were not the animal that you took just for your basic morning commute. So folks walked everywhere and got back and forth. So this 7 miles between Jerusalem and Emmaus, it was just another day in the park for these guys. Let's just say that in this era, everybody got their steps in, right? There's a lot of walking going on. Now, as these followers of Jesus are walking along, they pick up a new companion. We continue reading the story. As they talked and they discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor in Jerusalem, and you do not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" Jesus said. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one that would redeem all of Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels which said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see, which means that the first persons to preach on the very first Easter Sunday morning were the women who proclaimed that he was risen. These two fellows walking along, discussing everything that had happened over these days. And Jesus joins them, and the text tells us, but they were kept from recognizing him. They had spent the last couple of years of their lives following him. How did they not know who Jesus was? How did they not recognize him? Now, this text has led to a lot of pontificating by scholars and preachers over the years, but understanding that exact phrase remains elusive for us. How did they miss Jesus? So I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about how they missed Jesus, because we're going to get to the same conclusion in the end that we don't totally know. I want us to ask the question, how do we miss Jesus? How do we miss Jesus, seeing Jesus when Jesus is walking right beside us? How do we miss seeing God's work in our world that is happening all around us? How do we miss the wind of the Holy Spirit that is blowing throughout and even through us? We don't need to wonder about how these two Jesus followers miss seeing Jesus. We miss seeing Jesus all the time. Now, Randy, that hardly seems fair. After all, in our era of human living, it's a lot easier to not see Jesus. He's not in bodily form with us like he was standing right next to his followers, his two friends. Yes, I understand. At this particular time in history, this is not the season where God sent Jesus as his son in bodily form. We are celebrating that God sent him today and that he died on the cross and was resurrected for our sin. We are celebrating, but he is not here in the same way. So perhaps it is easier to miss Jesus. And yet I submit to you that God's presence in our world is not diminished just because Jesus is not here in a bodily form. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the scriptures tell us. If that is so, then Jesus is still active, moving, and working through his Holy Spirit and through God's plan in our world. If that is the case, then how is it that we do not recognize Jesus in our culture? How is it that we do not see him? Well, one thing that happens is we get distracted, don't we? We get distracted. We're constantly living hurried, harried, and distracted lives. Our minds and our hearts have so many priorities that we can't keep up with all of them. So we multitask. And then we multitask to organize all of our tasks that we were multitasking about. We've forgotten how to rest, how to listen to the Spirit, even in a pandemic era where many folks spent most of their time in homes isolated. We've forgotten how to rest and how to listen in the midst of the stillness and the silence. As a matter of fact, resting in silence actually scares us. Because if we're still and we're silent, all the things we know about ourselves that no one else knows, they come to the surface. All the doubts, the fears, the sins, everything that Satan can hit us with comes to the surface when we spend time still and alone and in silence. So we run from that. What we don't realize is that when we sit in silence and stillness and invite God's Spirit into that place and we push through all of the distractions in that silence. It is in those silent and still moments that God speaks to us and challenges and changes us. That is why Jesus spent so much time going off to a private place to pray. For us, silence and stillness become something to anesthetize rather than to welcome. So we spend our times that we are silent and by ourselves, we spend our times binging and surfing and zoning out to escape the craziness of our regular days. Somehow, we have to establish safe and quiet space in our life for God. And it's worth mentioning that many times we're distracted by good things, by good priorities. It's important for us to remember here that none of us are God. In case you were unclear about that before you walked in or showed up online, let me reassure you and make it clear. You are not God, nor am I. Which means we can stop trying to be responsible for everything. We are finite creatures. We have our portion of our life to handle with God. We can invest our time and energy in only so many things. And many times what ends up happening to us is we invest our time and energy in good things and we miss the best thing. We invest our time and energy in good priorities and we miss the best priorities. These two disciples, they weren't doing anything wrong. They were immersed in their grief. They were doing necessary tasks of commuting back home, but they were so immersed in these things that they couldn't see what God was doing around them. They were distracted. We don't just get distracted, though. We get isolated. And in our isolation, we miss what God is doing. If there's one thing we've experienced in the pandemic, it's isolation. So good to see all of you this morning. To see friends who hadn't seen each other in months. Sunday school class members who hadn't seen each other in a year, seeing one another, celebrating together, that they are worshiping together again, that they are vaccinated, which means that soon we will be able to have Bible study together again. Soon we will be able to eat together again. By the way, I don't know if you noticed in First News. First News is our newsletter. It comes out every Wednesday, and I know you read every word of it, and it's the thing you look forward to most in this week. As a matter of fact, I know most of you look forward to it more than breathing. I know. I heard that chuckle. I heard that. In First News this week, one of the things that we have coming up is we have an outdoor picnic in 2 weeks. Where we're going to get to come to the back of the church area, we're going to get to bring our own picnic food, and we're going to get to sit outside, enjoy a beautiful day, I'm proclaiming it now, a beautiful day with wonderful weather, proclaiming it now, a beautiful day of wonderful weather, and we're going to simply, the only program is, we're going to eat the food that we bring for ourselves, and we're going to see each other. Now, we're going to be safe, we're going to wear masks, we're going to be careful, but we're going to be community. You can read all about that. It's all in the newsletter. But we're going to get to come together and do these things because we've been so isolated. Isolation, we've seen that in such an extreme way during this pandemic. You know what happens to us when we get isolated? We get lonely and we retrench. Retrenchment means that we reinforce our actions, thinking, and ideas with our own self-justification. We isolate ourselves in our own echo chamber where we only hear the voices we want to hear. We're rarely challenged to listen to a perspective that's different from our own. And when we're isolated, we just listen to the folks who tell us what we want. It keeps us from building friendships with people who are different, and it fuels mistrust. The thing is, when we're isolated, Jesus often shows up in ways that require us, that challenge us to stretch. Jesus is not the Savior who comes to comfortably secure our bubble perspective of the world. Instead, Jesus comes to expand our hope and love for the world. So when we isolate ourselves, it makes us harder to see the new work that Jesus is doing in our culture, in our church, and even in our own lives. In isolation, we grow comfortable, protective, and in our loneliness, we retrench into what we like, rather than ever wondering what Jesus is doing outside of what we know. We are distracted. We are isolated, but we're also myopic. Myopic. That's a fancy word for nearsighted. Myopia is the eye disease that we call nearsightedness. Many of us struggle with that. And what happens when we're nearsighted? Well, it means we see what's very close to us clearly. But anything in the distance gets real fuzzy. We can't see anything beyond what's right next to us. Myopia has become a helpful metaphor to describe a person who is unable to see reality from new perspectives. People become so transfixed with what is in front of them that they can't envision anything new. They become so transfixed with what they like that everything that is different becomes something to be rooted out or stood against. Now, in the context of our current conversation, a myopic Jesus follower is one so conditioned to see Jesus and the church in one particular way that they cannot and will not consider new angles of how God is at work. That is deadly, precisely in a culture that no longer works the way it used to. We are in a postmodern world. You may have read the article that noted the other day that Gallup has told us now that only 47% of Americans have a membership in some kind of church, mosque, or synagogue. The first time in over 80 years of Gallup polling that that number has dropped below 50%. By the way, it's dropped 8% since 2015. The world has changed. And churches, Jesus followers, we have to change to love a different culture. We have to change to understand how to speak of Jesus in the context of the issues facing this culture. A myopic Christ follower holds so tightly to his or her view of reality that he or she refuses to entertain new ways that God is at work and even undermines new ways that God is working. In so doing, they miss the new activity of Jesus for the sake of tightly holding on to what they like the most. The Pharisees and the religious leaders did this. They crucified Jesus. They handed him over to be crucified precisely because his way of the kingdom threatened their way of religious order. Jesus brought in a new way of the kingdom, the God way, the God-saved life that was for the people present and the people of all time, and they missed it because they wanted to hold on with clenched fist to the religious way that had worked for them for decades. These two disciples were in the midst of a myopic moment. They were holding on to what had already happened. They couldn't see in all of Jesus' teaching what was coming. Present-day churches wrestle with myopia. When we insist on following the models and patterns of the 1950s and 1990s in order to love a postmodern culture that is nowhere near the 1950s, and actually, it's nowhere near the 1990s either. Even worse, some churches and Christians have made their myopic view of the world their idol and decided that returning to the 1950s, is the only way to bring Jesus back to the culture. It is so much easier to retrench into familiarity than it is to boldly risk the future. And yet, Boldly risking a new future is exactly what Jesus tells these two disciples and us to do. Read with me. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are." Very encouraging, very uplifting. "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things in order to enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all that was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Yep. Sometimes we don't recognize Jesus because we are foolish. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm including myself. Sometimes we have the tendency to be foolish like these disciples did. We have the tendency to miss what Jesus is doing. They missed seeing what Jesus was doing his whole ministry. Sometimes we do the same thing. Followers of Jesus, listen to me. What would it be like to find out after years of church, years of committee meetings, years of Bible studies, what would it be like to discover that we had missed the most significant part of what Jesus is doing in the world? What if we discovered in the name of Jesus that we had actually worked against the mission of Jesus in order to preserve our own way of thinking? Wouldn't you want to know that so you could fix it? What if we right now are in a moment of history where the church as we know it and knew it is fading, and the church as Jesus birthed it is returning? Wouldn't you want to be a part of that? I know I do. And yet my connections to my own myopic views of church are hard to disentangle. It's hard to surrender what I've come to know as God's work for the new work that God is doing. Surrender is always essential to seeing and following God's direction. I love the grace that Jesus shows to these disciples. After shocking them with his statement about foolishness, he paints a new perspective right in front of them. And it's not something brand new out of nowhere. He starts with the scriptures and paints the full story of God right in front of them and shows them how his work on the cross and how his resurrection comes out of that story. He shows them that God has always been in the deliverance business, always been in the business of inviting people into bold new mission and to take bold new risks for the kingdom of God so that good news would be proclaimed to the poor, freedom would be claimed to the oppressed, recovery of sight would be given to the blind, and the lame would walk, and people would stand up and call on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved and made new. This new era, not just this post-pandemic era, this post-modern era that we're entering into, Jesus is not scared of this. Jesus is not afraid of this at all. Jesus is calling us into a new way. On this Resurrection Sunday, Jesus invites all of us to walk farther into the story of God's activity in our world. Our world is changing at an unprecedented pace. Vaccinations are picking up, variants are picking up, and yet people are moving forward into the post-pandemic world. It's a world in our culture where, as we've already noted, fewer than half of the members of the American population are members of religious orders. Fewer than 18% attend a church in person or online any given Sunday. And where 55% of the American people before the pandemic didn't want to step foot on church property, particularly evangelical church property, because of all that the way we've been painted and all that we've stood for in wrong spaces. We are a culture where most millennials and members of Generation Z have given up on church as we know and understand it. And they resonate with the words of love and mercy and justice of Jesus. The risen Jesus is calling us to roll back the stones. Is calling us to take a new walk. Is calling us to come with him. Now, some of you today, some of you are grieving. You've lost loved ones. You've lost friends in this pandemic. Some to COVID, some to other illnesses. You've lost friends and family relationships to the divisiveness of this age. You're wrestling with difficult health decisions and difficult financial decisions because this pandemic has changed us. There's wrestling that's going on in our congregation. There's wrestling that's going on in our culture. Perhaps you feel alone and you feel scared. Friends, do not be afraid. The one who walked out of the tomb walks with you as well. And as challenging as this road of grief is, Jesus is leading you and all of us to a new hope. A new future. For those of you present in person and online who don't want to be here, you came because a parent asked you to come, a spouse asked you to come, because it's Easter and you did your good church deed for the year. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you came, online and in person. Thank you. And I pray that you will consider in your own journey. I pray that you'll consider Jesus. That you'll simply look at the teachings of just Jesus. Because in the end, friends, this church, any church, all we have to offer this world is just Jesus. And to live like him the best that we can. For all of us today is our yearly reminder that our faith and purpose is rooted in just Jesus. Not in this building, not in these pews. Our faith is rooted in Jesus. And our challenge is to live like him with everything we have.